Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 14. We read this morning from verses 6 through verse 20. I'm going to back up to verse 5 of chapter 14 and begin there through verse 20. Let's hear God's word. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands and to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about them, he arose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, knowing that it is a testimony of your work, of your goodness and of your grace through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless this reading to our hearing, and bless now the ministry of your word to our hearts as well. Lead us again to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant us, Lord, ears to hear what the Spirit has said to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going through this passage in Rockford, we've been looking at this first missionary journey. And as we've looked at the first missionary journey, we've seen some incremental things happening. And especially as the apostles Paul and Barnabas have come up into Asia Minor, into Antioch of Pisidia, and then to Iconium, and now to Lystra, where we are this morning. And having gone through Cyprus first, where was Barnabas' home area, they moved up into that area in Asia Minor. But in Antioch, we find the gospel being brought to a synagogue. And Paul, having marvelous opportunity to preach, preaches a beautiful sermon to them, a sermon that speaks to them of God's promise to them as the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. It's a lengthy sermon. And it's a sermon that reminds us of what Stephen had preached to the Sanhedrin before he was stoned to death. Well, the people in Antioch appreciated what Paul had to say. And they invited him back the next week, and the next week the synagogue was overflowing. The great crowds that came brought jealousy to the Jewish leaders, and such a jealousy that they finally told Paul and Barnabas, leave. And as Jesus had taught his disciples on their missionary journey, when he had sent out the disciples two by two, they did leave the city, dusting off their shoes. So they go on to the city of Iconium, which is not too far to the east, but in Iconium again they preach. We don't read a whole lot about what was preached, but what we read about there is something that shows to us that they didn't preach without a certain pushback. And the world is filled with pushback to the church, and I want to emphasize that with regard to our looking at these passages as well. More and more we find the world creeping in on us. We perhaps have found ourselves very quietly at peace with this country and the blessings we've had in this country. But when we find out more and more the lack of liberty to preach Christ or to speak of Christ or to live before others as those who are Christians, we begin to wonder where the country is coming to. And we begin to wonder what is true freedom. But what we need to see within the context of Paul's missionary journeys is that he found the pushback right from the start, but he never once understood the gospel to be less than freeing. And that life in Jesus Christ is less than freeing. It frees us to live before God. And there is nothing more important than that in our lives than to be free before our God. The world may mistreat us, the world may scorn what we have to say, but that doesn't have to stop us from being free to love Jesus Christ and proclaim his name. In Iconium, they started to feel the pushback when they first came to the city, but in Iconium, God had already begun a restraint on them, because we read a little further in Iconium that they were able to stay for a good long time and preach the gospel. And many people came to Christ. Paul was not ready to, what is the tenor of things here? Is it really easy to preach the gospel here? He doesn't think that. I imagine we need to be prudent regarding where we're at and what we do when we preach the gospel, when we bring the gospel to somebody. But when all is said and done, the freedom is ours. Well, the time finally came when Jews from Antioch came to Iconium and stirred up the people and threatened to stone them. And at that time, Paul and Barnabas did also what Jesus told the disciples when he sent them on their missionary journey in the gospel, to flee if they don't listen. And so they fled the city of Iconium and went on through the countrysides, where we come to our passage today, that they continue to preach Christ even in flight. They come to the city of Lystra. And in Lystra, we come into what is properly called Galatian territory at the time of the apostles. Galatia being Lystra and Derbe and cities around. But on the way, they preached Christ, even in flight. It did not stop them. The freedom they have in Jesus Christ is not a freedom that's going to be stopped. As people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see a context to our preaching, a context to our life. And if we want to see a context to our life, yes, Christ is at the center of it. But the wider picture is we need to see our lives in the context of, you've heard this many times before, but creation, fall, redemption. We're creatures of God created after his image. We are fallen in sin and we need the gospel. We need to be repentant ourselves. We need to call people to repentance and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him there is that third item, redemption. There is a restoration of God's people to worship God again in Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas continue to preach this, even in flight. They come to the city of Lystra. Did it stop them from preaching Christ? No, it didn't. They went through the gates of the city. They probably passed the temple of Zeus that we're going to read about in a few moments, that we've already read about. But as they go past the gates of Zeus, they go into the city and they preach the gospel. Perhaps the same similar sermon that they preached in Antioch. But as they preach the gospel, there's a man sitting there. A man who had been, he had not walked his entire life. He had been crippled in his feet from birth. And a man, no doubt, sitting there that everybody in the city would have known. At one point or another, this was not something just off in the corner, but he probably would have been kept somewhat in the corner in terms of the city's view of him. But Paul preached, and this man listened. No doubt many others did as well. But this man listened, and it's hard to come to this point and simply say that Paul saw that he had faith, but he probably saw that he had faith because he was responding. He was listening. He might have shown it by way of his gestures. He might have shown it by way of his eyes, by way of the attentiveness. Whatever the case was, Paul saw that this man had faith to be healed. And Paul looked at that man. And he preaches, preaching Christ to the helpless, he says, "Stand up on your feet." And immediately the man stands up. You look back through the Gospels and you see Jesus coming to in the middle of this crowded house, and they let down a man through the roof. And the first thing Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." He preaches the gospel. Of course, they blame Jesus for blasphemy because only God forgives. But that they may know that he had the power to forgive, stand up, take your bed and walk. And he did so. You come to Peter and John outside the temple after Pentecost. As they enter the temple, they meet this man who had been crippled. "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And leaping and jumping, he came in after them into the temple. And yes, Peter and John had to answer for it from the Sanhedrin. But here again, the miracle is the sign. Keep them in mind, the miracle is the sign that the gospel is true, that Jesus Christ has come, that Jesus Christ is in heaven, that the powers of God are over all creation through Jesus Christ, his Son. Here we have creation, fall, redemption coming together in one picture. And I want to emphasize this, that our picture is not the picture here of Ecclesiastes. We're going to come to that in a moment, of life under the sun. Ecclesiastes keeps us in life under the sun so we may know that we have something far better. It shows us the philosophy of this world so stuck on where we're at right here, where we have life under, well, to use J. Adams' title, under the sun, S-O-N. God, the Creator. God the Creator, who is endless from beginning to end, God evermore. No beginning, no end, that's our God. And in Jesus Christ we have life without end. forgiveness of sins and peace with God and ability to be free with God forevermore. This man now knows that. He's not hemmed in by Zeus. He's not hemmed in by the lifestyle of the people around Zeus. He now knows life in Jesus Christ. And he's a walking testimony, if I may use that pun as it were. But living testimony in the fact that he can walk. Yes, Christ is preached to the helpless, to the people that are neglected, to the people that other people may just kind of set aside. And yes, we live in this kind of world today where we are under, let's say, Zeus, who's just a piece of stone, who's nothing but man's imagination. And when we come to the helpless today, what do we do with the helpless? Why do we have a Right to Life Sunday? I realize some may not observe that as such, but nevertheless, it reminds us again that we do have life in Christ as a church. But life is God-given. We look to the needy. The picture of Jesus Christ in that parable, going out to the people to invite them into the banquet, and they didn't come. And finally the king says, go to the highways, the byways, go to the needy. And the banquet was filled. Yes, Jesus came, he preached to the rich, so did Paul. But he also came to those who were the weak, the helpless. And those are the ones to whom our gospel comes. And we can't come to Christ unless we acknowledge that we are weak and helpless. Even the rich have to be able to say, I'm nothing apart from Christ. And then all of a sudden, the crowds erupt as they see this man walking. They erupt, and Paul and Barnabas, well, we don't read that they understood right away. It says that all the speaking at that point was done in Lycaonian, the language of that area. But Paul and Barnabas are no doubt wondering what's happening here. Have we really built things up? But when all was said and done, they said, they finally understand what the crowds are saying. The gods have come down to us in human form. The gods have come down to us in human form. And they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Now why? Well, because Hermes was the messenger of the god. He was he was the Mercury of the gods. Where Zeus, the Jupiter of the gods. If you want your Roman gods or your Greek gods. And the leader of the gods of the Romans was Jupiter, Mercury, the messenger. And Paul, being the spokesman, of course, would be called the messenger. And so they bring out cattle. The priest of Zeus even hears about this, coming out from the temple of Zeus, that stone idol, that know-nothing idol, that idol made after the image of man. With all the greatness they can attribute to man. And they say, we have the gods in the flesh here. Does that sound familiar? God in the flesh? You know it does. Jesus Christ. And around Christmas time, I often come to this poem by John Donne at the end of the Sonnet 15, he says, 'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man, much more. That Jesus Christ should come, God in the flesh. We do have God in the flesh, the Creator God, the God from heaven, not the God created after man's image. Not a God whose whole realm is confined to this realm. Paul and Barnabas, well, they were part of an incarnation, a pagan incarnation. Wow! Just think what the people could say of us. We could be on the front page news of the Lystra Press. We could really be great among men. We could be somebody. Let's stay here for the rest of our lives and enjoy the adoration. It's interesting, verse 14 says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, suddenly the Bible turns the words around again. Barnabas is Zeus. Okay, keep that in mind. But Paul is still the speaker. Their reaction. They make it clear as ever, whatever language they're speaking, they tear their clothes. This is wrong. You have no business calling us gods. We're sinners like you. We're men like you. We're creatures of God like you. Why are you doing this? And they go into this sermon, which no doubt contains has some elements of their sermon in Antioch, but also we see some of the sermon in Athens, as Paul preached to the philosophers on Mars Hill. But men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We bring you good news. And the good news is, turn from these worthless idols. Your temple, it's basically saying, your temple outside is worthless. That's an insult. That is clearly an insult, but it's a clear call of the gospel. It's a call to turn from these worthless things, however great they are on this earth in our eyes, and put your eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who truly came from heaven. Put your eyes on the true one who is God alone. And it is this God alone, Zeus, not Zeus, but the God alone who gives rain to you from heaven, who provides food for you, who cares for you. This God, no matter what person you may be, wherever you are, his kindness is shown to us. There's truly good news in the incarnation that he has sent his Son. Turn from these worthless things to the living God, not to a pretend God. Yes, in the past he let all nations go their own way, he says in verse 16. Yes, they did go their own way, but God focused upon Israel. And Israel alone was to be God's covenant people, but not so exclusive that Israel was to be just focused on themselves. God created them a nation. God made them to be his people that they might be a witness to the nations. There was even a court to the Gentiles in the temple. My house shall be a house of prayer to many nations, Jesus says as he quotes the Psalms. Israel was to be that sign to the nations, as it would point toward the one who would truly come, and that be Jesus Christ. And he has not left us without testimony. But then it said, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They couldn't stop them. Well, the word of God doesn't always take root. In this case, you're dealing with a mob, as it were. They have their own intents, their own purposes. These men have come from the gods and are gods in the flesh. No, Paul says there's only one God in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't look at this world as so confined. So here we see one of the extent, the periphery, as it were. Like I said, this passage takes us to extremes. And one of the extremes is now here we have Zeus and Hermes with us, gods, gods after our image. But what's the next extreme? You blaspheme the gods and you die. Nothing worse can happen to you in this world, according to the worldly wisdom, than to die. To suffer the punishment of such blasphemy against our man-made gods, but to die. Paul would write to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And we need to keep that verse in mind many, many times. For the Christian, death is not the end of all things. It's the continuation of what we have in the wider picture of a God who created us, who were sinners, we who are sinners but are redeemed through Jesus Christ, and have everlasting life in Christ. There's no end. There's no end where the world is this way. They may have their Zeus at the peak, and they may have their threats of death at the other side, as if that's the end of all things. You have the freedom to know that none of these things matter, except how they may impact your physical well-being on this earth and those around you. Well, we read the increments coming. The Jews in Antioch get out of town. They go to Iconium. Jews from Antioch come to Iconium. They threaten to stone them. They flee. They go to Lystra. Now it's Jews from Antioch and Iconium that come to Lystra. And it's at a point where it's not just a get out of town or a threat to stone them. They stone them. They rouse up that mob that gathered around. They rouse up that mob, drags Paul outside the city. They stone him, leaving him dead, as they thought. And the greatness of their might and their power is all there. That's contained there. And that's going to stop the gospel, right? That's going to stop Paul and Barnabas, right? I think Paul even knew if he was left to die that the gospel would go on. Jesus Christ will not continue, will never stop being Lord of his church. And we keep singing that the church will never perish or dear Lord to defend. And so, yes, even against the adulation of pagans, the gospel was preached. Christ was preached. But now in personal hardship, Christ continues to be preached, because they left Paul outside the city for dead. But when they left him out there a little bit later, the disciples gathered around him, perhaps toward the end of the day. And as the disciples gathered around him, and I cannot help but imagine the disciples, in other words, Barnabas was the other disciple at that point, and there was one other disciple at least at that point, that was the lame man. And perhaps others had heard the gospel, had become a part of this group that was around Paul as he was lying on the ground. And Paul wasn't dead. Paul revived. Where did he go? Did he flee, dust off his feet? No, went back into the city. No doubt they ministered to him, but he ministered to them and continued to preach Christ, the true God. And yes, the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Get up, go back to the city. Next day they go back to Derbe. They go to Derbe, another Galatian city. Yes, Job even said, "He knows the way I take When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. Does your profession of faith face resistance? You find that resistance to be very overpowering to you? Keep Paul in mind. There are sometimes we can't just shake the dust off our feet. There are times we can't just flee from where we're at. Sometimes we may have to face the hardship. Does that in any way diminish your view of Jesus Christ and his power and his might? No, even his grace is shown there. Even his mercy is shown there. One of the passages in the Bible that is a bit more than daunting, but is in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Prepare for it. Our lives as Christians here have been relatively easy. And I can't say that not everyone has had easy goings in life, that we've had our times. I hear our prayers. I hear your prayers here. And I know that there are issues in life where the Lord is very fervently looked to for his help and strength. And mind you, your prayers are with you as well. You are with you in our prayers. The book of Acts helps us to see that the spread of the gospel is not a simple march through a world with great throngs of adoring followers in the wake, but it's a march that's going to face hardship, a march that's going to face pushback, but it's going to be a march that will not quit until that glorious day when Jesus Christ comes again. Where has the march come so far? Well, I can say at least it's come as far as Janesville, Wisconsin. And some of us can trace our ancestors coming over by boat to here. And the gospel continued to be preached. And others who have not heard the gospel before hear it and come. Keep reaching out. Keep reaching out, keep preaching Christ, keep telling others of Christ to the helpless. Even when the world may adore you, don't be mistaken by their adulation. Preach Christ even if hardship comes. And God blesses it, for our Savior has gone through it. He has already paid the price. He knows what's happening to us. And he is watching over you and me through all of it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness in Christ, for the blessing of salvation that is in him. And as we see from this passage, Lord, the many dynamics that are before us, seeing, Lord, the blessing of the helpless being restored, the blessing, Lord, of your continued ministry, even in flight, the blessing, Lord, even as Christ can be preached against the world and its pushback. Father, we pray you would bless the work here in Janesville. Continue to bless the ministry of your word from this pulpit, but bless also the witness that each of us brings before others around us, that your gospel may continue to go forward. Help us, Lord, not to see this world as the ultimate threat. But Lord, help us to see that you, O God, are the one who is able to destroy both body and soul, but you are the God who redeems, and the God who saves, and the God who brings peace through Jesus Christ, in whom we are justified by faith. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.